But Lord, your word, today we need it. We need it. Our nation is going downhill and we need to hear what you are saying. So help us this morning, Lord, me to preach and those that are listening to perceive and the children feeling your presence. We thank you for it, Lord. We're not interested in a social gathering. We're interested in your presence and doing your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I felt as I was praying that the Lord wanted me to talk about election. And I don't think I have talked about divine election in the last 34 years. Do you remember me ever preaching from Romans 9, Stan?
Not much,
for sure. And I wanted to show you something that you may not know, some of you. Lloyd, go ahead and show up that Greek thing. I want to show you something that's interesting, I think. It interests me anyway. And I know it interests Tony. And the first word, you notice that it's got an epsilon. You recognize that in the first word. And then it has a kappa. All of you sorority ladies know what that is. Probably your sorority name had a kappa in it. And then that third one that looks kind of like a wigwam with a bent pole there is a Greek letter for L. It's lambda. Lambda. So we have ek, kappa, lambda in the first word. In the second word, we have kappa, lambda. And in the third, we have epsilon, kappa, lambda. And what I'm pointing out to you is that these three words mean about the same. Okay? I wanted to show you the Greek so you'd see that they have the same derivation. The first one, eklektos. Where's Tony? Of all the times not to be here, my Greek scholar. But I believe that's the correct pronunciation, eklektos. And the third one would be kletos. I'm not sure where the accent is. And the third one is ekklesion. You see a lot of times ecclesia. Well, the Greek is ekklesion, is church. And what I'm telling you, and I want to talk about election today, is that the church does not refer to a building. There were no religious buildings in Christianity until about the 3rd century, as I remember. They met in homes. And no building can ever be referred to as a church properly. Now, we're not going to go into big things and change what we're doing. I just want you to understand that the church is not a building. The church is people who are called out from the world. They're elected from the world, called from the world. And that's what I'm going to stress today, that the church is not a building. Greek word for building is oikos, oikos. In my father's house, oikos. But ekklesia, it means called out from. They're very special. And it has a very great practical meaning. I think sometimes we confuse our church doings with our salvation. And it may be in the future we'll be persecuted. We'll have to be going back to home meetings and maybe undercover like they do sometimes in Southeast Asia. And then we need to realize that this is the church. The church assembles or gathers together in a building. But when they leave, the building is not the church. The church left the building. Does that make sense to you? So the word elect, which appears many times in the New Testament, and called and church are all basically synonymous. Okay, now as we read Romans 9, 1 through 18, I want you to think about what we're reading because it is really startling. and I have never heard anyone preach on it. I know they have back in the days of Calvinism. I'm sure they preached on it a great deal. Now, you probably heard the term Calvinism and Arminianism. How many have heard those two terms? Okay, unfortunately, they are presented as being contradictory. They're not contradictory at all. The Bible teaches Arminianism, which is that we can choose to serve God. We don't have to be elected before the foundation of the world. And that's taught in the Bible. And Calvinism is that it's everything that's done is by election, by God's choice. And it got to be really ridiculous. It was preached very fervently 200 years ago, so much so that people would sit in church and wishing they were called to be saved. And then they would have some kind of an emotional experience, and then they were considered to be saved. Well, that's monkey business. That's, you know, the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You don't have to wait till you cry to know that you're saved. So they are not mutually contradictory, although they appear that way. And Calvinism was very popular back in, I remember reading about, who wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin? Harriet Beecher Stowe and her husband, her father was a great Presbyterian minister. And they taught Calvinism, very strong. And then the pendulum swung the other way to its, you know, it swung, as pendulums do, too far. And I'm hoping that now we can get the pendulum back in the middle, accept both free will and election full bore. They're taught full bore in the Bible. Israel, for example, reveals God's purposes by election. He didn't do it with any other nation what he did with Israel. So it's taught full bore in the Bible, and we say we don't understand it. Well, that's because we don't understand it. But it's true nevertheless. And as we go on and have more experience with the Lord, we can see where they both come together. You know, the Lord says, for example, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. And then it says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So you get, through the Bible, you get this double thing. God's election and man's response are both equally valid and equally important. Yeah. Of course, in America, we kind of like the Arminianism, because we want everybody to feel equal, you know, equal opportunity. It's not equal opportunity in the kingdom. God chooses whom he will. And, but we have to, as Paul said, we have to grasp that for which we've been grasped. So God grasps us, and then we have to match that with diligence, and that's the way it works. And there's no halfway measure. That's it. All right, so let's read now. We're going to read Romans 9, 1 through 18, and I want you to think about what you're reading, because this is definitely un-American. All right. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Notice that. Notice that. See? Right within Israel, there are those who are called and those who are not. You've got to be listen to what you're saying, because these are really remarkable statements. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now watch this carefully. Watch the next verse carefully. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. See, it wasn't through the natural line. What made Israel was the prophetic word. See, what made Israel, Israel, was not flesh and blood. It was the prophetic word. And when he called Abraham and called Isaac and called Jacob, that was the prophetic word. And then there were the 12 families of Israel, and the prophetic word came unto them. But then there were many born who were not under the prophetic word. That's what it is. And verse 9 now. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. See the promise there? That's what makes Israel, is that promise. Not the flesh and blood. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet, now watch it, before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the elder will serve the younger. Think of it now. They hadn't done anything good or bad, but the prophetic word made a statement. All right? Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Wow. Wow. So much for our unconditional love and our sloppy approach to God. Election is a powerful thing that operates. See, and the election was operating there on Jacob, and he was a conniver, and so was his mother. And so was Jacob. Israel. Jacob and Israel are the same person. Yet, listen, the names of the 12 families of Israel are on the gates of the New Jerusalem, the glorified Christian church. See, because otherwise God's word would not stand. It doesn't, see, that's what gets people confused. The scholars can see that it doesn't matter, God's word prevails. But then it comes across to people as it doesn't matter what I do because I'm saved. See, that's where you get into strong Calvinism. But the problem with that is the number of New Testament passages that warn us about our behavior, even going so far three or four times to say, if you walk after your sinful nature, you will not inherit the kingdom. Now, you see, that, what scholars do, and they're just human beings like the rest of us, they fasten on some passages and they make these axioms. And then they deduce the rest of the Bible from that. What we just read, they would deduce, it doesn't matter what we do because God has decided from the beginning of the world who's going to be saved. Okay? But you don't interpret the Bible by deduction. If you do, you're going to get all fouled up like Hogan's goat. You interpret the Bible by induction. Induction. That means you take every verse of the Bible and say, amen. Now, you may not see how they come together, but you leave that with God. The Bible either is the Word of God or it isn't. So we can't take a passage and say, therefore, such and such is true. We have to say that one passage is true. And let God put it together. How many see that? That is extremely important, and that's where our evangelical teaching has gone south. It's because they have latched on the verses that seem to say that once you accept Jesus, you never can be lost, blah, 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 and ignore the many verses that warn us. Like in 2 Peter, You know, it says after they have started, they turn back. They're like a dog to his vomit. Let's ignore that. Say, well, that's to the Jews, or that's something. That's where they get fouled up, is by deducing instead of inducing, letting their life go ahead. And then as God gives a word, say amen. And God says it's by election, amen. God says you can choose, amen. And without understanding how it comes together, that's what it means to believe the Bible. The technical term is to believe the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Isn't that impressive? All right, now, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated before they were born. You see how that's a strong, you could call it a prime axiom, and deduce all the rest of the Bible from that? But then you run across volumes of passages that teach that it's up to you what you do. You remember we read in Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. And then another place, to keep all these things and you will save yourself and those who hear you. See? Oh, that's true. Then Romans 9 must be wrong. That's the way it goes. We're going to verse 18. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? See, isn't that what we would infer? That God is unjust? Huh? Isn't he unjust? Poor old Esau, you know, he had his teddy bear too, along with Jacob, and God saying, I hate you and I love Jacob. And Jacob was a liar, and his mother was a liar. You know, what are you going to say? It seems like God is unjust. And you know, that really cannot be answered in human terms. The only thing we can say is, God is the potter, and we are the clay. And if he wants us to make us a flower pot, so be it. If he wants to make us an expensive vase, I have to say vase now, I'm saying cost $1,000, that's his business. But you see, we humans are so in love with ourselves. We're so in love with ourselves that we're not willing to say, well, God, if that's what you said, that's the way it is, period. No, we're going to put God on the carpet and say, you're not fair. That's because of our self-love. It's this brain up here. See, it militates against God. And so, you know what we're like? We're like ants. Did you ever see ants come out of a garbage pile and they have something in their mouth, some piece of rotten fruit or something? They wave their little antennas at us. That's the way we are when we say God is not fair. We don't have a clue as to how God sees things. That's why the Bible keeps saying, thou art righteous, thou art holy. God is righteous and God is holy, and we say amen. Do we understand it? No. Is that important? No. All right. All right. For is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will, on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's no answer to whether God, that just makes him seem more unjust, doesn't it? Is anybody out there, by the way? He didn't answer the question. He just poured gasoline on the fire. God, you show mercy to whoever you want to, and who you don't want to, you don't, and it doesn't matter how they behave? Ooh. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Do you see how you can get off on that?
Yeah.
See? That thread pervades evangelical theology. It really doesn't matter what we do. Right? For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Well, how about poor old Pharaoh? He was a little boy with a teddy bear at one time. And his destiny was to be the one that became an emblem of everything that resists God's chosen people. That's what one reason why we have to go slowly. When we go criticizing the government and the people and the things that we do. Because we don't know what God is doing. And when we criticize and say, now look what the liberals are doing. Now look what the president is doing. See, we're not giving glory to God. It's like God doesn't know what he's doing. Okay? That's why Philippians 4:8. Think about the things that are lovely. You have to force yourself to do it. You know, you're tempted to think, oh, now we have a new Supreme Court judge that's going to make it a living document like Warren did and screw up the whole thing. No, we get our mind off of that. That's not, unless we can do something about it, we think about the things that are praiseworthy. And that's not praiseworthy. That's, we get down to it's actually disbelieving in God. It's like you don't know what you're doing. So we get out of that. If we can do something positive, we do it. But if we can't, we obey Philippians 4:8. How does that grab you? Can you see if God raised up Pharaoh that he might show his glory? Imagine us sitting back and saying, now look what Pharaoh's doing. Now, oh, did you hear what Pharaoh's doing? Oh, now what Pharaoh's doing. And the poor dude had this electing power behind him that was driving him into a specific destiny. Well, I'm telling you, this is very un-American, and I told you that at the beginning. It does not, therefore... Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. That's the end of our responsive reading. Thank you very much. Now, I have never read a commentator, even Rotherham, as solid as he is, that will take that as it is. They've got a if and but and however to show that God was righteous in doing that. They won't leave it alone that God is sovereign. And he can do whatever he wants to, and nobody can say anything. Boy, and can you see that Western civilization, and it will probably be eventually Eastern civilization, is teaching people the opposite. Can you see that? Teaching people the opposite, that man has to be in control. The only thing that will solve that is the return of the Lord Jesus and the rod of iron. And I say the sooner the better. Because 6,000 years we've had people doing their thing, and the result today is horrible. And I urge each one of you, I have decided to do whatever the Lord tells me. I'm happy with that. It works. It's sensible. It brings forth good fruit. I don't go my own way. I do what he tells me to do. And I urge you to do the same. Make up your mind once and for all not to rule your own life, but let God rule you. I know that's a difficult choice to make, especially for young people, because they can't really believe that's true. But it is. And the sooner you decide to let God do whatever he wants in your life, the happier you'll be. See, we're rebellious, though, and we're being taught the opposite by all the powers of civilization. All right, now, having said that, it sounds as though we have no control. So I wanted to read you some, not scriptures that change that, but bear on it. I finally got a fly of stuff here. And I don't preach from notes. Actually, I don't. All right. 2 Timothy 2:21. Okay, back up to verse 20, Lloyd. It's because it depends on it. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. Well, in your house you have, as I said, vases, maybe. Or you may have a hutch with your grandmother's porcelain in there or something else. And these are all made from clay, you know. And then you also have vessels that are not as valuable. And I mentioned flower pots. I could mention other kind of pots, but I won't. But that's what it's saying. There are some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. Now, is that true of your house? Huh?
Yes.
Okay. Now it says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, that means the ignoble. Here's a man and he feels he's ignoble. So he decides to be noble. Well, God doesn't say you're frozen or you're solid and concrete. He says he will be an instrument for noble purposes. I'm saying this to balance the idea that there's nothing you can do. See? Made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. You can choose. You can choose. So in this great tapestry, and that's what it is, time is really a tapestry. You think of it as a tapestry. And God can enter at any point, you know, and do what he wants to. So if here's somebody and he's ignoble, and God says, quit, you know, feeling sorry for yourself, do something noble. And God's not saying you can't. He'll take what he can get. And if he has to make adjustments to the tapestry, he'll go right where you are and make a little adjustment so it will come out in the end the way he wants. That's the way it works. Now, I've had more than one time people say to me, Brother Thompson, I think I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And see, Satan, you know, really gets you down in the pit with that. And what I tell him is, you know, the fact that you want to be part of God or be saved tells me that you haven't crossed the line. You're just being lied to. Because if you really had crossed the line and God had washed his hands of you and said, this person's a done goose here, like Jesus said about Judas, it will be better for him if he'd never been born. Imagine saying that about somebody. The best thing for you, you've never been born. But that isn't true for us if we're not Judas, you know. Judas, it was prophesied in the scripture what Judas would do, and sure enough, he did it. And sure enough, his end was terrible, everlasting darkness. So if you think you've gone past the place where God will forgive you and you feel bad about it, that is a sign that that has not happened. And so you don't quit. You do what it says. You purge yourself from what you've been doing. Straighten up and give glory to God. Now it takes a certain amount of courage to blast through the accusations of Satan that you have blasphemed against the Spirit. Or you have gone past grace. You know, no more saving grace. It takes a lot of courage to throw that off and say, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to quit what I was doing and I'm going to serve God. And I'll guarantee you that you may have a fight on your hands, especially if you've been rebellious and wicked. You may have a terrible fight on your hands. But if you don't quit, God will finally say, well, let's show him that he's not lost after all. Now, listen to what I say, because it's a horrible thing to have Satan say you passed your day of grace, and then the pressure and the darkness and all that, I can never be saved. Oh, I've seen people like that, and it's a hard thing. And I just say to them, look, you've got that desire for God. That desire comes from God, so don't believe it. You may go through, you know, like a person that's smoked all his life, then he repents and comes to God. God will forgive him, but he may die of lung cancer. God is very tender, loving toward all people. And he does not like the idea of putting somebody in a place where they cannot be redeemed. He does not like that. He's not anxious to lose people. He'll work with them and work with them and work with them. If he has any hope that that person will obey Christ, he can give up on a person, and then they go to be with Satan and eventually become part of Satan, just like we eventually become part of Jesus. And then there's no repentance. But you see, here's the person who says, oh man, I wished I could get back the joy of my salvation, like David. And he did a terrible thing, not only adultery, but murdered a good man. And David was crying, don't take the joy of my salvation from me. And he ended, with all this sin, he ended up as being the one that is scripturally, symbolically, the father of Jesus Christ. God's mercies are great, but don't mistake them for foolishness. He is not foolish. And his promises are fulfilled terribly. That means they're terribly sure of coming pass for good or for bad. So you never play games with God, because he'll always win. You just do what you're supposed to do, and you'll be fine. But otherwise, there's problems. Anybody have any problem with that? Okay. You're all very nice. Let's look at 2 Peter 1:10. See, and this flies in the face of Calvinism, I tell you, big time. But it doesn't do away with election. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Now tell me, does that presume it's possible to fall? So that's a bad teaching that says once you accept Christ, you can never be lost. It's a bad teaching. And if you went to prior verses in this chapter, you would see it's to add virtue to yourself, add faith, add honor, and all this. And if you will do that, you will make your calling and election certain. So it's not a case like they used to say, once you're elect, that's it. That's because they say, well, God knows what he's doing. I don't care. You have to obey the whole Bible. You can't deduce that because God is so powerful and all-knowing that once you get saved, you can never be lost. It's not true. The Bible, and here's one verse right here that says that if you'll do what you're supposed to, you will never fall. Now, supposing you don't do these things. Well, yeah, according to all the rules of syntax, you're going to fall. And what does that mean? It means this. When we are in Christ, we can't see it now, but we are actually at the right hand of God in Christ. That's Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ. And we can come down from there. See, we can fall from our position in God. So, as what I say, it's not a thing to trifle with. Go into the spirit world, and to go in where other people are self-seeking, mean, liars and everything, and to be with them is the worst destiny you can imagine. But that's what's happened. God does not like mixtures. And if you're that type of person, you go where those people are. Come on. It's not a pleasant prospect. So if you don't want to go where people are like you, then change. Right, you can. Yeah. How about that, Derek? He says, right on, preach it. All right. Now, concerning election, turn to John 17. That is probably the best passage in the Bible outside of the lesson of Israel concerning election. It's a marvel. All right, unless we're looking at John 17, verse 2. Now, here's an un-American statement. You ready for an un-American statement? For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Well, how about the other people? Woo-hoo! That isn't going to go with the polls, I'll tell you. Not as going. All right. Now, let's go down to verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Did he reveal the Father to everyone? No. Well, that ain't fair. Come on, Anthony, that ain't fair. Has anybody ever called you Mad Anthony since you left? No. No, I call him after Mad Anthony Wayne, who was a famous general. All right. Now let's go down further. All right. Now look at verse 9. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Well, Judge, I don't know if that's going to fly in the election. And you see, I heard a preacher say one time, well, that means that we're supposed to pray for the world. You know, the idea of election is anti-American. Get used to it. It's just anti-American. All right, now I wanted to give you some stuff. All right, Matthew 22:14. I hope Paul and Val and Camille are hearing me. I heard Paul told me they're still battling that virus thing. Yeah, Paul sounded pretty good. He sounded strong. Lyme's disease, it's a bummer. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I know the NIV says many are invited. I don't like that. So I use the New American Standard. Invited is like something you do to a party. It's stronger than that. Many are called by the Lord. That is, he moves on them by his Spirit. And they feel that urge. But few are chosen. Now, you have to pass from the ranks of the called to the chosen. And if you read in John 6, there were all these people following Jesus because they had a free breakfast. And when he began to talk to them about the kingdom, that is, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, well, they had not been dealt with by God. They didn't understand that. They had not been chosen to understand it. They had been invited to the feast, you might say. But when it got down, there was 12 people left. And Jesus said in 6 verse 70, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? Now, that meant that these thousands of people scooted away because they didn't see any free lunch coming. What they were hearing was a lot of hard doctrine. And these 12 stayed. But one of them went into perdition. God used 11 people to be the foundation of the Christian religion. He didn't need 5,000. He only needed these 11. Now, how do you suppose Jesus knew whom to choose? He used to spend all night in prayer. And there he was getting his info. He was getting his data. God was telling him that these people were going to leave and telling him that only be 12 left with him. I mean, talk about a backdoor revival. And that one of them was a devil, that is, an antagonist. And he was. He was stealing money from the disciples. I mean, what a stinker. But Judas paid a hard price. But see, there was predestination working, or foreknowledge, because it's in the Psalms. He that ate bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And again, it says, his office let another take. And the disciples in the first couple of chapters of Acts said, well, Judas isn't with us, but we need a 12. So they cast lots and chose Matthias, who was never heard of again. So much. But man can't get his little fingers off the ark of God. And so God had Paul in mind, not Matthias. Okay. Now, we have passed, I hope. Have you all passed from the ranks of the called to the ranks of the chosen? And you do that by staying with Jesus no matter what everybody else does. You're in a church of 5,000 and they all leave. You stay. And Jesus says, I chose you. They didn't even know they were chosen. But the fact that they stayed after everybody left, I imagine what they said to Jesus was, did you have to say that? You know, here we had a good thing going. There's enough people there. We could have built a sanctuary. Did you have to come out with something like that? Oh, the power of election. Now, I want to show you, because, see, you just changed ranks this morning. You passed from the called to the chosen. But there's another step. If you want to be with the Lord when he returns, does that make you happy? No. You're just getting ready to buy Christmas presents, and here I'm following up the whole thing. All right, Revelation 17:14. Sandy gets so interested, she forgets to do my traffic light here. All right. Now, this one of my favorite verses is talking about the followers of Antichrist, the kings of Antichrist. And it says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's when Jesus returns. And with him will be, now watch it, his called, chosen, and faithful. So you've got another step. See, you're chosen. Now you have to be faithful. Because there's a lot, you say, well, I'm going along great. You know, 5 years from now, you may be as backslid as anybody ever was. I've seen that happen with people. Those that you think are never going to make it come out to be burning, flaming evangelists. And those that you swear are pillows of the kingdom. Something comes up, and off they trot. Now you say, well, that could never happen to me. Don't ever say that. Just work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because I'm telling you, there are a lot of gopher holes along the road, and you can step in one and break your leg like I did if you're not careful. See, don't get complacent. Just say to God, this is the first day of the rest of my life, and boy, I'm going to serve God like I never served God in my life. That's the only attitude that will get you there. Because you're going to be tested. Remember that. Don't quit. Jesus said, if you quit, your strength is small. I know how rough it can get, believe me. Don't quit. It isn't the good looking, and it isn't the smart, and it isn't the ambitious that make it. Derek, it's those who don't quit. One stumbling foot after another, keep going. You're on the bottom looking up to see the bottom. Don't quit. Cast your burden on the Lord, like Lisa said. Give it to God, even if you don't feel anything. Don't quit. You want to be, when the Lord comes, you want to be those who work with him in destroying the kingdom of Antichrist. Well, it's not enough to be called and chosen. You have to be proven faithful. His name is faithful. That's a great distinguishing characteristic of Jesus. And it's a good thing he is. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God ever changed, if he was unfaithful, if he was capricious, we would be doomed. And remember Brother Fullerton saying, if this word isn't true, I'm a goner. That's what he said when he was laying on his deathbed. This word isn't true, I'm a goner. And I know what he means now. I didn't then. I took it for granted. But now I know what he means. If this word doesn't mean exactly what it says, I'm on pretty thin ice. Okay, so now let's go back to, I don't think I have any ancillary passages here. How'd you like that word? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that impressive? Ancillary? That means it goes along with it. All right. Why are you frowning at me? You're handsome when you smile, everybody. All right, now let's go back to Romans 9. Now I showed you that you can purge yourself. You're not locked into something. Even though God is doing everything by foreknowledge and predestination concerning his elect, you are not, you can choose to surprise God. Now, how do you like them beans? You can choose, I was going to say apples, but I'd say beans. All right. You can choose to surprise God. Yep. Till the Lord says, why? You know, I didn't anticipate that. You can do it. I know what I'm talking about. You can surprise God by your diligence and your faithfulness. Till God said, wow, look at that. You can. Make it your ambition to surprise God. And then I told you about passing from the called. See, we're called by predestination. We're called to the ranks of the chosen by continually following Christ regardless of what anybody does. Sometimes you have to be an antipass and stand against everybody. You have to do God's will. And it's true in our nation today. If you expect you're going to go out and tell people about the kingdom and they're going to bless you, you have not tried it. You'll be an outcast before you know it, because people are into this love thing where they love themselves. And you go talking about how no man can come unto Jesus unless the Father draw him. You will not be high on the polls, I'll tell you. All right, and I told you about passing. See, you're not frozen. You can surprise God. I remember one time a man who disappointed God. He died. And he'd been a prominent Methodist or something, and I knew, I could feel God is disappointed. He didn't fulfill what God had for him. God had a great destiny for the man, and he let something distract him. Lisa talked about distraction. He let something distract him from the race, and you can't do that. God is looking for people who are faithful, They're chosen, they're in that rank, and now God wants to see they will be tested in every conceivable way. But there will always be a way to escape, always. If you just be patient and let God have his wonderful way, there will be a way to escape. I don't care what happens to you. If you're out there swinging for the Lord, there will be a way to escape. So I'm saying that to balance this stuff here. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all, I'm in Romans 9 now, I can't see I saw the number, it's 8 I guess. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Whoa. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. Well, I wish Belinda was here to hear this. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. It's by promise. See, there was Ishmael, and he was a pretty decent sort. But God said it's going to come through Isaac. Even though Esau is his brother, it's going to come through Isaac. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Now, if we are part of Christ, we are Abraham's offspring because of the prophetic word. And the prophetic word came in the Old Testament where it said, I will call my people those who are not my people. And that's why we are included. That's the prophetic word. And so then Jesus turns around and says, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. See, election operating. So we think, well, I came to Jesus. You came to Jesus because God put it in your heart. That's why. And that's why the other people in Poway around here are not. Now, I want to emphasize one more thing. And I felt this strongly when I was praying. And then I'll be out of here. Sandy woke up there. All right. Now, I want you to realize that you are special. You are not of the world. Don't compare yourself with the world. Pray, if you're a young person, ask God about it. And say, am I one of your call? Am I one that you have invited to the marriage of the Lamb? Don't get befogged with the toys that the world is playing with. You're going to suffer for that. If you are God's elect, if God has chosen you, and you continue to try to live like everybody in the world, you're going to suffer for it. You could lose your crown. The crown is of righteousness and of life and of authority. And it says, don't let anyone steal it. That's Revelation chapter whatever, chapter 3. Don't let anyone steal it. Can you hear me, people? You're not of the world. Don't spend your time in the newspaper worrying about what the president's going to do or the Supreme Court. That's not your department. You remember last week I told you about the blood, and standing behind that was the Lord. What he's saying is, blood's going to flow, but I am in control. And if you'll stay with Jesus and not let yourself get attracted by all these satanic things that are being developed that are so interesting, don't do it. It says, come out from the world and touch not the unclean thing. And many of these things are unclean. And you say, well, it doesn't matter. Nothing's happened. Don't let yourself go like that. Stay hard on the Lord, right on the Lord. I can't exhort you enough. You are not like everybody else. You belong to God, and he gave you to Jesus. And you are a saint, which means a holy one in God's sight. That's the most marvelous inheritance anyone ever had. Don't blow that. You can. You can. You can return as a dog to his vomit, like 2 Peter says. Put God first. That's the first commandment. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. People, these are not alternate lifestyles. They are the commandments of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes, they are going to be enforced. You have to put God first in everything. And love your neighbor as yourself in the sense that you will not do him harm. You will do him good when you can. Those are the laws of the kingdom. They're going to be obeyed. We can't believe that they could actually be obeyed. They are going to be obeyed. You have the opportunity to start on that now. If you do, and you're faithful, you will return with Jesus and enforce these on everybody else. One man wrote to me in an email. He says, the way you preach, it sounds like a prison state of some kind. It made me laugh. I tell you, yeah, it's a rod of iron, believe it or not. And one lady wrote to me and said, you know, preaching stern obedience to the Father caused people to be self-righteous. That's the situation we're in the United States. Yeah. I'm a free moral agent. I wished I knew where that rotten saying came from. Well, I do know, and it's warm down there. Shall we stand? No, we're not free moral agents, people. We are God's elect. His elect, chosen from the beginning of the world to show forth His glory. Oh, man, am I glad. That's true of me. Oh, am I so glad. I could be wandering around like everybody else, driving myself nuts because of the stupidity of our nation. But I'm not praiseworthy. Huh? Lord, we thank You that we are not embroiled in the tumult that has been caused by self-seeking people. We have been called out of this world by You, Father, to belong to Jesus in a special way. And we are to let our light shine as You shine in us. So God, I pray that every spirit of distraction will be removed from us. All the toys of our culture, that we may attend each day to be putting You first in our lives. Grant that to us, Lord. What a favor that would be. And I believe You'll give it to us if that's what we want, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. That's good. That's great. Now, anybody that needs to come to the altar, if you have not in the last 3 days told God He's the best thing that ever happened to you, I want you to come to the altar and get your wiring straightened out here on the board. Huh? Come on. Do you need to come? Is everybody uptight? Yeah, I know we're uptight, but I mean uptight with the Lord. All right. Well, God bless you. You've been good listeners, and I know there's those out in tape land that will bow the knee anyway. So, all right. That's it. I hope you got your money's worth.